to see everybody out. Have a couple of more announcements to make real quick. I think I seen this morning that little Hudson Thrapp has been checked in for his last time. He's got to go to the hospital. He's still going to have to do some follow-up type stuff, but this is, I think, the last admission, at least that they're optimistic that this is his last admission for treatment. And so we're certainly thankful for that. We'll just keep going with good news. Today is Aunt Burl's 88th birthday. Is that right? 88? Well, happy birthday. Quite an accomplishment. So want to welcome again everybody here. It's good to see you all. I've been wearing us out, I guess, for the last little bit about the purpose and the point of worship. And that's been reflected already in the songs that we've sang this morning. Later on, it'll be done and with communion. Those are just some of the things that we have been talking about and focusing on. Today, we're going to talk about sacrificial worship. I think it should be pointed out that worship should be purposeful. It should be intentional, and it should be sacrificial. It should be all of those things. Those words are words of heavy intent. And we've been kind of working with a working definition of the word worship. And that's been that worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he's done. And it is expressed in by the things that we say and in the way that we live. And so to put it a little bit differently this morning, I want to say that worship is your gift to God. And maybe you've been like me. A lot of us view worship or have viewed worship maybe the other way around, where worship is something that we get something out of, sort of a gift for us, and maybe we approach worship sometimes that way. And we may think, well, I didn't really like that last song because I didn't know it very well, and so I didn't really get very much of it. It really wasn't for me, and so my worship was just a little bit flat because I expect worship to be something for me. And sometimes we do that in our songs. Sometimes we do that when we say, I like when this person leads this song or when this person leads a prayer. And we have this sort of mindset that worship is for us. And what I'm going to get out of worship is for me. But that can be pretty problematic, right? Because worship should be our gift to God. It really has very little to do with us, except with what we present. Worship is our gift. What God has given us is immense, right? It is hard to fathom the gifts that God has already given. But worship is not something that God has given us. It is what we offer and give up to God. And so we even have this idea of offering our worship to him. Some of our songs will hit on the sacrificial nature of worship, and it is important to understand. And so this morning, as we get started, I'll start with the question, what kinds of gifts are you bringing to God? This morning, what kind of gifts are you bringing to God Monday through Saturday? What does your worship look like? And we'll kind of stick around in Hebrews for the most part. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Just draw your attention to that word sacrifice. It's used twice in that passage there. And it talks about the idea of a continual sacrifice of praise. What does that mean? Whenever you think of sacrifice, you might think, like maybe I think, that it's a time that I set aside, a time for sacrificial worship. But really, this is very similar to another place in Scripture where Paul says that we should pray without ceasing. It's just this idea of a continual sacrifice of praise. There's this ongoing nature of worship that should be part of our identity. It should be part of who we are. And I want you to hear and understand that this kind of sacrifice, this kind of worship, it is not accidental. You don't just stumble into a continual sacrifice of praise to God. You've probably seen them too. I probably watch way too many reels and TikToks. But there's some really good ones. And some of the ones I like is somebody will say, every time I try to do something healthy or I try to do something productive, and then it'll show them and they'll like slip on a piece of ice and through a series of quick edits, where they'll end up is back in their bed watching Netflix, right? And they're like, oh, I set out to do something good and I just ended up right back here in bed. And you know, that's kind of fun to watch. But really the thing is, that's sometimes how we treat worship. We treat worship like, I didn't really plan to give anything. I didn't prepare anything. I just showed up and I was accidentally like, hey. But you may remember, you may still be a parent, when the plate would go around and you might have forgot that coin or that dollar to give your kid, and you're looking around sort of panicked, and a person that's not even related to you hands your kid a coin or a dollar because you forgot, right? You didn't prepare. Sacrificial worship is something where you ask yourself beforehand, what are we forgetting? What are we not prepared for? Because you cannot accidentally fall into a continual sacrifice of praise. It has to be intentional. I'm thinking about how I'm going to praise God. I'm thinking about how I'm going to worship, what I'm going to bring Him, what this means. Kind of the undercurrent of this idea is that all worship involves sacrifice. Every aspect of it, that there is no worship without some sort of offering. I think this is shown in that very first act of worship that is in sacrifice, that's portrayed in Scripture. The very first story right out of the Garden of Eden is Cain and Abel. And I don't want to go back to Genesis. I want to look at what the writer of Hebrews says about this. But both Cain and Abel offer a sacrifice, as it were, to God. One was accepted, one was not. We know this story. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 4 of chapter 11 that by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And that's an interesting story about two brothers. Again, right out of the garden idea, Eden, these brothers want to worship God. One gives some of his crops, the scriptures say, the other gives some of his livestock, the first and the best of his livestock. And while a line is made but between these two, both offerings would be or could be acceptable, but there are some things going on here within their hearts that makes it problematic for Cain specifically. That his offering is not accepted because he didn't give what was acceptable. And I guess we'll get into that here in just a second, but it's a heart issue, right? It's not the actual sacrifice, it's the heart. But with both of these offerings, they point to the very fact that if you're going to worship God, you bring something. You bring something to the table. You don't just waltz into God's presence empty-handed and give him whatever you find that's in your pockets. You find a way to prepare yourself. Worship is a serious matter. So much so that if you know the rest of the story about Cain and Abel, it wasn't specifically because he offered the wrong thing. It's what continues to happen, that Cain ends up killing his brother out of a matter of worship. Like, worship wars have been going on from the very beginning, and we like to debate what is acceptable in worship. What do we need to bring to God? What will He accept? And all of this is meant to help us understand that worship is a serious matter that requires serious intentionality. Another passage in Hebrews, just a chapter before this, Hebrews 10:11, under the old covenant, says every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now the author of Hebrews, he isn't saying that this was a bad system. It's a purposeful system. It was a purposeful to highlight and show Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews continues. He says, but when Christ, had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And you can just see the intentionality of the Godhead there, of Christ in that passage. Like, we could go through and find all of the passages of Scripture that talk about Christ was there at the beginning in creation, that everything was made through him, nothing was made without him. And so we can understand that Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, the whole Godhead at the beginning of creation, they had planned the path of redemption for mankind from the very beginning. In other words, no matter how many years it was between the fall of Adam, who entered into sin, until Christ came, it was all planning. It was all intentional. These were things that were mentioned to Abraham that were setting up what would happen with Jesus. There were things that were mentioned to Moses in the law that would only come true with Jesus. The prophets would get messages that were only fulfilled with Jesus. And then Jesus didn't show up on the scene and say, somebody ought to take care of this sin problem. Let's see what I have in my bag. Maybe I'll go to the cross and see if that works. That sounds crazy to us, right? That it wasn't all part of the plan? Of course it was part of the plan. And this is what it looked like. And that's in the intentionality of sacrifice that Christ made. And he asks us to have that same kind of intentionality. Christ sacrificed himself so that we could become holy. That's that last line there. By a single offering, he perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. We can't achieve holiness on our own efforts. I know I've tried. I would bet that you've probably tried as well. We've tried with our church attendance, by our own Bible reading, by our own merits, the things that we're doing, but by our own gifts that we might give. We have tried to be holy by our own merits. But the thing is you can't. You can't achieve holiness from your own effort. The only way to become holy is to come into contact with the blood of Jesus. That's the only way. The only way that holiness works. But again, the deal is when you receive the holiness, you become changed. You're changed and you worship differently than the rest of the world. But while the rest of the world is trying to appease some deity through their worship, your worship is simply an offering of love for what you've already received. That you're not worshiping and doing things in order to try to get heaven one day. You're doing these things because heaven is already within you. You, as Christians, you have been given a gift of the Holy Spirit that cannot be taken away. And then you can't help but give back everything that you have because I guess you figure out it's not yours anyway. So what can I bring in worship that reflects the sacrifice that Jesus gave me? Well, let's go back to that original passage we looked at. Verse 15 of Hebrews 13 says, "Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." I want you to notice what we offer Jesus, sacrificial worship, is not on our own standing. We do it through Jesus. And it's only through Jesus, as a response to his sacrifice, that we have this door that we can worship him. And to be honest, to really understand this properly, the only reason that we would actually even consider worshiping Jesus is because he is worthy of it. He is worthy of our worship because of everything that he has done and who he is. And that's what worship is, right? It is our response to what he has done and who he is. We've beat that into the ground over the last few weeks. So we offer it through Jesus, not through our own means or our own efforts, through Jesus. So what do we offer? Not just sacrifice, but the author of Hebrews says it clearly. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. We offer words, right? A lot of time, I think we miss that point. Well, we think we offer simply things like maybe it's our money, maybe it's our time, maybe it's our physical bodies and places and things. But what the author of Hebrews is saying here is what we offer a continual sacrifice of praise is the words that we say and proclaim the name of Jesus. We say it out loud, and we make sure other people can hear it. And that, for some of us, that can be a pretty big sacrifice in and of itself, can't it? You might work in a job where it's not exactly accepted, where you can talk about your faith out loud, and you can get into a habit of not doing so. But we got to use our words. We have to use our attitudes. We have to use really everything about us to proclaim the name of Jesus, because that's what we're trying to do with our worship, our continual sacrifice of praise. He then continues to not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And this sort of sounds like acts of benevolence, acts of giving gifts to people. It's not excluded. That should be part of our worship. But again, here the idea is even bigger. The idea is that we need to live in a community of generosity. In other words, there is something about generosity that proclaims the name of Jesus. You see this early on in the church's story. In Acts chapter 2, near the end, after it talks about baptism, it describes the church, and it says that all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any of they had need. Now, I've had a lot of people come up to me and say, what does this mean? They sold everything and then redistributed it? Well, we're kind of talking about communism, aren't we? But that's not true. You enter Jesus into that and you take away all things. What we're talking about is a community of generosity. That whenever they looked out amongst the community and they saw someone in need, they took it as a personal affront to their Christianity, saying there should be no one in need as long as I'm breathing. And so I'm going to make sure that people of faith are taken care of. There may be a line of distinction in Acts 2 about who they're taken care of. Was it the people of faith or was it everyone? And we can argue about that. Probably the point remains unclear, but what we do know, the point remains. What we do, the words we say, that is a continual sacrifice of praise and what it looks like. The problem is sometimes, for myself included, I think the words that we say about Christ are extras, right? That if we do it more, we are more faithful, we're more righteous, that it's a bonus. Maybe even get a little extra credit when we proclaim God somewhere and we do good for others. But the writer of Hebrews wants us to know that the covenant things should be natural. That they shouldn't be the exception. That the words we say and the deeds that we do that we're generous, they should be the defining qualities of worshipers of God. You notice that last part, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. It's hard to please God when your mouth is shut and our hands are in their pockets, right? Because God wants us to proclaim his name and do good things in his name. That's what a continual worship looks like. So let's kind of hit this from a different angle as we finish up. We focused in Hebrews and what God really wants. Let's look at some scriptures what God isn't looking for, because there's a few times in scripture where God is very clear. And I think it's shocking a little bit about what he doesn't want, especially in light of the whole counsel of scripture. Amos, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, has a word from the Lord in Amos 5:21. This is God through Amos. He says, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. And this is fascinating, right? At this point in the Jewish story, they've already received the law of Moses. They've understood all of these festivals and how to do these things and say the things they're supposed to say, the sacrifices that they're supposed to bring. If you've been coming on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the old law, it seems like, since 2021, right? And we've been talking about all of the things that they do and that God has told them how to do this properly, and God has been very clear about it. And so then in Amos, he says, I hate, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings and peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look at them. In other words, they are doing the right things. They are going through the right motions. He says, take away from me the noise of your songs to the melody of your harps. I will not listen. That's why a cappella music is better, right? Not really, but then he says, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness flow like an ever-flowing stream. You just look at that strong language there. God is not mincing words with Amos. I hate, I despise, I will not listen. Can you imagine God saying that? I guess we don't have to, right? He did say that. And he's saying this to a group of religious people. People who were bringing sacrifices of worship to God. They're checkmarking all the boxes. On the surface, they probably look like they are doing the right things, but God says, I'm not going to accept that because that's not worship. The people are going through the motions. They ignored the point and the purpose. And we certainly don't live under that sacrificial system now, as it were, where we would bring a lamb or a goat or a grain offering. But we can be just as guilty as going through the motions of worship and thinking that that will be acceptable to God. But God says, I don't want your half-hearted sacrifices. What I want is for justice to roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You see, you've neglected justice and righteousness, things at the heart of God. Now, this verse, I think, is in correlation with one of my favorite passages in Scripture, Micah 6. Micah, another prophet from the Old Testament, it kind of has this discourse about proper worship. And he sums it up with, What shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give him my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now, if you didn't read that last little bit, it sounds like, well, yeah. Didn't God command burnt offerings and calves a year old? Didn't God command that? But then Micah really helps us understand that he's talking rhetorically. He's talking in extremes. God did not require the firstborn. He's talking in extremes of saying, what if I offered my firstborn? Would that work? Would God accept that? Would that be pleasing to him? And it's this over language of saying, we can go through all of the motions, but will God really accept that? And he says, he's told you, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? It's a great passage of Scripture right there, because a lot of times what we do and end up doing is going through the motions. We bring the right sacrifices, the right amount for our giving, the right amount of time here, whatever we may understand that to be. We're here in the assembly. We do all of the things. We talk and we look like all Christians should. But if our hearts aren't in it, and we're doing it for the wrong reasons other than worshiping God, we're doing it so we look good amongst the community, that's going to be bad. How many times have you yourself heard someone say they are Christian or they are for Christians and they don't look anything like Christ? We see that in our advertisements. We see that in our leaders. We see that in our coworkers. We see that in the mirror if we're real honest with ourselves. And you proclaim, I am a follower of Jesus. But if our footsteps don't follow his at all, or maybe they do sometimes, right? But it's not this continual idea. You get back track on Sundays, but Mondays, that's yours, right? We can be just as guilty as the people in Amos's day and Micah's day and Jesus's day and Paul's day, and we could keep on going, right? We're just as guilty as going through the motions. So the question stands, what should we bring to God in worship? Does he simply want our attendance? Does he want us to smile when we sing? Does he want us to sing? Period. Does he want to give a tenth or a 20th or a 50th of our income? Does he want a certain thing from us? And all of those things may be good in their own right, but God has been very clear when it comes to worship and sacrificial worship. What he wants is a heart that has clearly been changed because of the sacrifices of God. And it is not easy, right, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. But that is a good summation of sacrificial worship, that in everything we do, we're going to act justly. We are going to love mercy, and we're going to walk humbly with God. It's a great summation. But I'll give you one more from Psalms 51:17, that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You do not have to have your whole life put together in order to come and worship God in a pleasing way. In fact, the opposite might actually be true. If you feign the idea that you have your life put together and you put on the suit and you look nice and everything you do is for the show of saying, here I am to worship, but your heart isn't in it, you've missed the point. Because God really wants you to be honest with who you are. Saying, I am a broken, sinful, messed up person, and all I've got to offer God is this broken heart, this messed up heart. That's it. And I think whenever you do that, if you take your heart and say, here's every bit of me, all of the brokenness, everything, not just the Sunday best, but here's every part of me, Lord, and you offer to God in worship, I have no doubt that God smiles on that and says, now I can get to work. Because now your worship is not just acceptable, it's become receptive. You've now become able to receive what God wants you to do in the brokenness of your life. And when we worship, we open ourselves up more and more to God's guidance, to God's power, and to God's purpose for our own lives. If worship to you is just simply the songs that we sing on an hour on Sunday, it's going to be tough to get to the point of continual sacrifice of praise. 1 hour a week is hard, right? God wants so much more than that. That's not to downplay this 1 hour, but if you don't bring your heart to the 1 hour, it's flat at best, right? May even be unacceptable. Stench is what he said in Amos. God doesn't want our hearts for an hour. Because you can't do that. You can't give your heart for an hour. Try that in a relationship. Try that with your spouse. You can have my heart for an hour this week. That's a pretty bad marriage, right? That's not a good setup to do that. How much more so with God, the author and creator and perfecter of our heart and our faith? So if we want to offer God something this morning and you want to continue offering something to God through your sacrifices of praise, then the best thing, really maybe the only thing that I can encourage you is give God your heart. And when you do, it will be a continual thing. You will continue sharing your heart with him in worship that is not only acceptable, that's worship that is transformative. And so maybe this morning you're here and you've never put Christ on in baptism. The baptismal waters are ready. We're ready to do that for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you just need prayers from the congregation, if you'd like to make that be made known as well. Maybe you just need to reflect during the song. Maybe think about where you have failed giving God your heart fully. Whatever your need may be, please come as together we stand and we sing.